Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
Do you have your Bible? If you do, stand to your feet, turn with me to the book of Psalm. And we're going to read Psalm 133. We're going to read the whole chapter together. You guys think you can handle a whole chapter of the Bible this morning? It's three whole verses, so just get ready for that. Psalm 133, verses 1 through 3. David is writing this psalm, and he says to God's people, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It's like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore." Would you bow your head and pray with me this morning? Father, we look to your word today and we choose, we don't want to be hearers only, but we want to be doers of the word of God. And I ask that as we study and look at this specific chapter, that you would intertwine our hearts together and teach us and show us what unity really is and how we can walk it out and how we can be more connected, more involved with the body of Christ. And so, Father, have your way. Empty me of myself. Lord, I need you desperately. I don't have what it takes within myself to help people or to bring about change, but there's power in your word and there's power in your Holy Spirit. And so I pray that today the word of God would go forth, would be sown, it would be mixed with faith, and it would produce a harvest, some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated in the house of the Lord. I'm beginning a new series today that will run through the month of January, and the title for this morning is We, just We. But as we go throughout the month of January, every week we will add another word to the phrase of we, and it's going to start with we, and then next week will be we will, and then the next week will be we will not, and then the last week will be we will not fail if we fail not to love. And so I want to build this idea and this revelation that I feel like God is wanting us to build as a foundation for this year, that it starts with we. If we don't come together in unity, like David is talking about in Psalm chapter 133, and understand that we need each other and we can't make it on our own. And this is not just a place that you come on Sunday morning to keep your carrying card as a Christian. This is a house. This is a family. This is a place where you belong. This is the place that, as Pastor Jeff was encouraging you earlier, that you can get connected, you can get involved, that as we lose the me mentality, we can adopt the we mentality, and then we understand, okay, we will, what are we going to do? Next week, we're going to talk about what will we do. You know, it's important to have vision. It's important to have purpose. And next week, I'm going to cast that before you, say, this is what we're going to do. And then the next week, it's important that you understand, if there's things you're going to do, that means there's things you're not going to do. We will not do this. We will not do that. But the end result is this, that I want you to get in 2024. In 2024, we will not fail. Why? Because we don't serve a God who's a failure. We serve a God who is victorious. We serve a God who is triumphant. We serve a God who already defeated death, hell, and the grave. And he says, love never fails. So that's why the end is, we will not fail if we fail not to love. Love what? Love God and love other people. But let's begin today by talking about we. In our text, King David speaks of unity. He said, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. Now, in the Bible, the phrase brothers or brethren, whether in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, is always in reference to the children of God. Specifically in the New Testament, when a writer of an epistle would say, brethren or brothers, I write to you, he is writing specifically to those who have accepted Jesus Christ, been redeemed by the work of the cross, had the blood applied to their life, they're washed, they're cleansed, and they're living in the kingdom of God. That means that we've been made a part of the family of God, and we have accepted the work of the cross by grace. And it's important to point out that anytime there's talk of unity in the Bible between brothers, it's always about Christians dwelling in unity together. Now, Some people have been duped into thinking we should have unity with everybody. Because we're Christians, and the Bible talks about unity, and the Bible talks about love, and the Bible talks about acceptance, then we should just be in unity with everybody. That is not so. That's not the case. You're not called to live in unity with every single person in this world. Now, we should love everybody, but unity is reserved for those who are in agreement. You cannot have unity without agreement. So what should we agree on? The aphorism is attributed to many theologians such as John Wesley and even all the way back to St. Augustine of Hippo to say this: in essentials, unity; in non-essentials, liberty; in all things, charity. What are they saying? We don't really know who exactly said that, but many people have quoted some form of that. And what they're saying is this: on the things that are essentials that we must have agreement on, there must be unity. And so what are essentials? Essentials are as such. They're monotheism. There's one true God. He's made up of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. There is not multiple ways to get to heaven. There's only one way to get to heaven, one way to have eternal life. It's via Jesus, which gets us to the Father, and Jesus also reveals to us the Holy Spirit. We have to believe that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless, perfect life. He was not just a man. He was not just a prophet. He was not just a teacher. He was not just a healer, a miracle worker. Jesus was God in the flesh, right? And he lived, a sinless life. He's the only way to the Father. We must believe that the Bible is the Word of God. Not the Bible contains the Word of God. You know, that was a thing that was said many years ago. It became kind of something that was floating around. The Bible contains the Word of God. No, the Bible does not contain the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God. The Bible, it says in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. There is so much power in this book. We must agree on this. Sin separates man from God. It's not okay to live willfully in sin and claim to be in relationship with God. And no one can spend eternity with God unless they've been born again. How about this? We must agree on this fact because the Bible states it to be true. God created them, man and woman, male and female, male for female, female for man, no other way. We must agree. There are essentials that we must agree on, but in non-essentials, we have liberty. But in everything, what do we have? We have liberty. So we have love. But you cannot be in unity with anyone and everyone. And we've got to stop trying that. You can only have unity where there is agreement. No matter how hard you try, you cannot come into unity with someone that you do not agree with. In fact, the Bible says, how can two walk together unless they be agreed? You can love someone unconditionally and not be in unity with them. Do you realize that? That's where we've kind of gotten confused, is we think we have to be in unity with everybody, or we think I can't love them because I'm not in unity with them. That's not what the Bible says. We can love everybody, but we don't have to be in unity with everybody. And the point that I believe the psalmist is trying to drive home and get us to is this: how abundantly better life is when we dwell in unity with other believers. He's trying, if you took Psalm 133 and you're like, what is the big idea? What is the main thing that you want us to get out of it? I believe it's this, that life is so much better when we do life together, when we're in unity, when we're in agreement. That's why I said how good and how pleasant it is, not when everybody on earth lives in unity, because that's impossible, but when brethren, those that have committed their life to God and say, I'm a kingdom dweller, I'm a part of the body of Christ, how good and how pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. That word good, where he says how good and how pleasant, that word good means beautiful or best. So what is God saying via David? He's saying, it is best when my people live in unity. What would be the antonym of best? Worst. The worst way that we can live our life is in disunity. It's in discord. That's why Paul said to the Corinthians, he said, I beseech you, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, after he talks about there's eyes and there's ears and there's noses and there's toes and there's all these different parts of the body. And maybe you feel like a toe today. That's okay. We need toes, right? Toes are important. Everybody has a part. And Paul is declaring this. He says, but this is the big thing, that there be no schism in the body. Schism is to tear apart. It's to grab at the top of something and to rip it from the very top to the very bottom, separating it completely. He says, I don't want there to be any schisms in the body. Because the worst thing that we can do as the body of Christ is to dwell in discord and lacking unity. Because he said the best thing that you can do is to dwell in unity. He says it's good. He says it's pleasant. That word pleasant means delightful. It means sweet. That means that God takes delight when he looks down on his children and he sees them in unity. If you're a parent and you have more than one child, there is nothing that is worse than your children fighting one another. But there is nothing more precious than when they're playing and getting along and being sweet to one another. And it's amazing how quickly they can go from one to the other. It's like, you are so delightful. You are, I'm not going to use that word, right? You ever do that with me? You are, give me just a second. Let me collect my thoughts. You're a wonderful child, but you're making a bad decision right now, right? But the word we, let's talk about we, because that's what, when I think about unity, I think about we. It's not just you. It's not just me. It's us. It's we. And the word we is defined like this. Used by a speaker to refer to himself or herself and one or more other people considered together. You use that word when you consider yourself a part and them a part of you. So I'm asking, when you speak about the well, if this is your home church, say we. Don't say y'all. Don't say you. Say us, we. When are we having supper at the well? It's important that we get together. Not when are you guys having strong men again? When are we having strong men again? Not when are y'all going to do flourish again? When do we get the opportunity to be us again and to come together? Because when you choose the terminology you or y'all, you're separating yourself from that person. By your words, you're putting them at an arm's reach. Let me give you the best example of this. When you say to your spouse, your son is having an attitude about cleaning his room again. What have you done? You've said, they can't possibly be my child at this moment, even though I birthed them or I allowed them to be birthed. Right now, they're yours. Why? Because they're acting just like your mother. They're acting just like you. They're being stubborn. They're being disobedient. They're being rebellious and unruly. So your child won't take a bath, won't brush their teeth. Your child hit my child, right? And so that separates you from that person or that thing. And so I beg you and urge you, when conversing about the body of Christ, not even this church, but just the body of Christ in general, it's us. It's we. Because we're all in this together. You are a valuable part of the body of God. The body of Christ, excuse me. You could be an arm. You could be, in fact, he says those things that are internal that seem less likely to have honor, we should bestow more honor on those parts because they're needed. Listen to me. I mean this in sincerity. The well does not revolve around Spencer and Madison DeVries. We don't make up the well. We're simply facilitators of what God is wanting to do in this community, in this body of believers. We, you, me, the person sitting next to you, the person sitting behind you, the person that isn't here today because they're sick in body or because they had to work, we are the body of Christ. He's the head. He is, and we all just construct and make up the body. He's the chief cornerstone. I love what Pastor Rusty Nelson from The Rock over in Huntsville has said for years. We can do more together than we can ever do apart. You know, everybody, really what everybody longs for is everybody wants to be a part of something bigger than themselves. Everybody just wants to belong and to matter and to make a difference. And if you want to make a difference, guess what? We can make more difference, you and I, doing things together than I could ever do on my own. I'm not talented enough to make a difference on my own. Guess what? Neither are you. We need each other. And God has been speaking to me about, in 2024, our focus, our vision for 2024 is building a community of unity. Say that with me. Say community of unity. That's our focus. That's our vision. That's our goal, is that we would be a community that has unity. My vision, my desire as a pastor is for this to be somewhere, this house, somewhere that you want to be. That's been my prayer. You can ask the leadership team. I've said it over and over again. I want people to want to be here. I want people to like, I can't wait until Sunday morning. I can't wait until Wednesday night. When is our next strong men's meeting? When is our next supper at the well? I want this to be a place that you look forward to being because you find what you need in God and in other people here. I want you to look forward to every Sunday, every Wednesday, every single gathering. Not because I'm teaching. It doesn't matter who's standing or sitting here, who's holding the microphone. It's about building a community of unity. Because God's here. Because we're here. We're a part of each other. I want this to be the kind of place where you find the presence of God, where you find healing, where you find joy, where you find peace, where you find miracles, where you find the help that you need. You know, As I started thinking about a community of unity, I started thinking about what that means to have community and how really that's what everybody wants. You know, I've known of people that they have children that never come out of their room because they're addicted to playing video games. And it's not the games necessarily that they're addicted to. Do you know why they get so in those games? Because in this headset that they're wearing, there's someone that's connected to the internet on the other side of the states or on the other side of the world, and they have found a group of people that want them for who they are. And they have community. It's not healthy. You see, for everything holy and good that God created, the enemy has created a counterpart that is evil, that longs to rob. I'm not downing on video games. I'm not saying your child is wrong if they play video games. What I'm saying is there are some people that they have no connection with their own family, with their church, with their school, because they have found community somewhere else. They found it somewhere else. And the other day, Shane and I were having breakfast together. And we were sitting at this place called Deli Time. It's in Section. And as we were sitting there, I looked over, and there was a group. In most all small southern towns, they may have mother places, I don't know, but I've only ever lived in the South. Every southern town has some kind of breakfast joint where all the old folks get together. All the old timers, they sit around the table, and they have breakfast every single morning. Where I grew up in Woodville, it was called Nita's Cafe. Everybody sat around, and there was actually a sign over it that said the Liar's Table. That's what it was. They'd go sit at the Liar's Table. In Dutton, it's Pam's Deli. They go in there. If you go past Pam's, and Dale Fairley can attest to this because he works at the Department of Transportation in Dutton. If you go past Pam's between like 5:30 and 7:30, the place is packed out. And there's guys sitting there. And every time I go, I see the same people. In Rainesville, it's Kelly's Kitchen and Hardee's. In Fife, Logan tells me it's Jack's. I don't know where it is where you came from. I'm sure in Grant, there's a Hardee's in Grant, right? Caleb is probably Hardee's up in Grant. There's somewhere that these guys, they get together. Do you know why they get together? Because that's their community. And I started thinking about this, especially from my position of being a pastor. Nobody, I would think, looking at that group of people, started a Facebook group and posted, everybody meet at Hardee's tomorrow morning. They probably don't send out a text message. Hey, everybody meet so-and-so. They just show up every single morning. Why? Because they're going to talk about their life. They're going to talk about their family. They're going to talk about their work. They're going to talk about sports. They're going to talk about the weather. They're going to talk about the president. They're going to talk about everything. Why? Because that is their connection point to unity. And whether you know it or not, everybody wants community and everybody needs community. And I want to build a place here where people want to be here. Where it's not like, hey, don't make sure you come to this, make sure you come to that. It's one thing to be welcoming, it's another thing to be inviting. I don't want to badger people to be here. I want you to want to be here. I don't want to have to talk you into it. We're going to have a $500 gift card if you'll just show up. Right? They come at their own, people come to those gathering tables. How many of y'all know what I'm talking about when I talk about those tables at those old country restaurants? They come of their own free will. Why? Because they want to be there. And we're focusing this year on building a better community. What does that mean? That means getting to know one another. Not just, hey, how you doing? God bless. Good to see you. You look great today. Sitting down. Hey, what's going on in your life? Where are you from? What do you do? What are your children's names again? Getting to know one another. I'm making a commitment in 2024 to do this. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to be myself. Because you cannot truly get to know someone if they will not be themselves. You may get to know a version of them, a facade. This is who they want you to think they are. But I've decided, you know what? I'm not going to be who I think you want me to be. No offense to you. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm trying to be loving. I'm not going to try to fit into, because I spent a lot of time trying to be what I thought a senior pastor should be. God didn't call me to conform to the image of what somebody else is as a lead pastor. I'm going to be me. Why? Because I feel like there's some people in this church that I don't know you. Not because you don't want to know me, I don't want to know you, but because we haven't been ourselves. We've been our church versions of ourselves. We've been our put my best foot forward versions of ourselves instead of just being ourselves. And so I would encourage you to do the same. Only be who God created you to be. In true community, you're allowed to be yourself. You don't have to be what you think, we're a non-denominational church. What does that mean? What does that look like? How do I become more non-denominational? Do I have to wear skinny jeans? No. You just be yourself. Just be you. Be who God created you to be. In a strong community, every strong community, whether it's that gathering at the old timers table, whether it's a group of friends at school, whether it's a church, whether it's a home, whether it's a neighborhood, every community has four things that are important factors. Number one speaks to what I was just talking about, is acceptance. A strong community is a place where people are accepted. Everybody longs to be accepted. That means everybody longs to truly be embraced, not for what they can do, but for who they are. No matter your age, your race, your social background, you want to be fully accepted into community. And guess what? You will either live life miserable or you will live life with a false sense of comfort by finding an unhealthy community, or you will find a healthy, strong community and truly become fulfilled in who God called you and created you to be. In fact, you may say, well, acceptance, doesn't that sound a little like, oh, everybody's welcome, you know? Everybody is welcome. That's the thing. In community. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 6 says this. To the praise of the glory of his grace. By which he made us accepted in the beloved. At what state or condition did God make you accepted in the beloved? Before we ever accepted him, he accepted us. You say, how do you know that? Because the book of Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God demonstrates his great love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That was him opening his arms and saying, I accept you. I accept you right now. Now, here's the thing about being accepted is when we're accepted, there will be change that we'll need to follow. I'm not saying God accepts you and allows you to stay in your sin. He accepts you even though you're a sinner so that you can become like him. I want you to know today, you are accepted here. It doesn't matter if you were born in 1930 or 2023, you're accepted here. But we will encourage you to mature and to grow and to conform into the image of Christ. And when you encourage someone to grow, that's not saying I don't accept you. That's saying I know you have potential inside of you. And sometimes we take someone challenging us to grow as you don't accept me. No, that's not the thing. You see, that's the part of the problem with the world today is anytime somebody has an opinion that differs from somebody else, they can just cancel them. I'm done with you. It's like, no, I want what's best for you. I'm not trying to turn you out. I'm trying to show you there's more. And so in community, there's acceptance of where we are, but there's also encouragement to go where we need to go. So acceptance doesn't mean approval of unrighteous living. That's the point I'm trying to make, is we will accept anyone that wants to come through those doors or those doors are welcome to come here and hear the word of God, experience the presence of God, and we will accept them, but that does not mean we approve of lifestyles. Okay? So we love you. We accept you. But understand this. We all have to understand this. We're all on a journey to becoming more like Christ. And we are all on a different path. Well, the same path, but a different leg of the journey than somebody else. So I'm not going to judge someone else based on where they are on the journey. As long as they're on the pathway to becoming more like Christ, more power to you. You're accepted. Acceptance also speaks of welcoming new people into the community. You know, when you start talking about community, people start thinking, well, are you building some kind of exclusive club? No, that's not what this is. Community, I want this community to get larger and larger. I want it to grow. I want more and more people to be welcomed into it. This isn't about, this is our community. You can't come in unless you dress like us, talk like us, and drink coffee like us. Like, no. Acceptance is, we will welcome you to come in with open arms. Whether you're black, white, whether you're Asian, whether you're old, whether you're young, whether you're rich or you're poor, this isn't an exclusive club. This is a church. This is the body of Christ. And it's our diversity that makes us stronger. So we offer acceptance. You know what God offers? God offers change. We just accept people, and we allow God to change them. Amen? The second thing that a strong community has is support. I want this to be a support system. If you're sick, call for the elders of the church. If you're sick or you're in need, call somebody in the church. We're here for you, because remember this. If you consider yourself a believer in Jesus Christ, a part of the body, unity is reserved for other members of the body, right? So if your first call is to someone not a part of the body of Christ, then you are not doing what is best and sweet and delightful in the eyes of God. I'm not saying you're wrong to call someone and tell them what's going on in your life. You have to call your boss. But I'm talking about when you need support in your life, please call this body. We're here for you. We're not, and listen, so many people don't want to call church people when things go on because they're afraid of getting judged, which is so backwards to how God set it up. Jesus said, judge not lest ye be judged. And we're more scared of getting judged in the church. We're like, well, I'll call my unsafe friend. Why? Because they won't judge me. That's so sad. Let's change that in this community. Let's be the type of place that's like, no matter what you're going through, no matter where you are, if you're struggling, man, if you've got a vice that you have adopted that you can't get yourself out of, call me. I'm not going to beat you over the head. I'm not going to kick you out of the church. We're here to help. We're here to support you. The word support means to bear the weight. It means to hold up. Let me tell you this. Life is too hard for you to do on your own. You can't make it on your own, no matter how hard you try. But the book of Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, Paul says, bear one another's burdens. And so fulfill the law of Christ. You see, the law of the old covenant was all about me, what I'm doing, how is my performance. The law of Christ is all about how can I help somebody else? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. He said, a new commandment I give you, love one another, right? And so, we fulfill the law of Christ by bearing one another's burdens. I want you to know this in 2024. You don't have to bear the weight of life on your own. You have brothers and sisters in Christ. The best example I can give you this in the Bible is when Aaron and Hur held up the arms of Moses. Israel was in a battle, and God had told Moses to keep that staff stretched up high in the sky. And as long as he kept it up, Israel prevailed. But when he got tired and he began to stoop down, then Amalek would begin to prevail. And then they said, oh, he's tired. Give him a stone. So he sat on a stone. But his arms were still tired. So Aaron and Hur stood there, and they held the arms of Moses. And as long as that staff stayed in the air, Israel prevailed, and they eventually won the victory over the Amalekites. Why? Because Moses, as much of a strong man of God and a role model that we look at him as, he was a man that needed support. He was a man that needed help. And it's not just the pastor that needs help. People, and I thank God for it, and I'm so thankful for you. People say, Pastor, we want to support you. You know, you can support me by supporting each other. Hold up somebody else, because I can't hold everybody else's arm. I can't hold everybody's arms up, neither can you. And if my arms are the only ones being held up, then everybody else is still struggling. Right? And so we need to bear one another's burdens. And a lot of times what we do is we use this excuse. I don't want to be a burden. Here's the thing. We all have burdens. And you having a burden is not the same thing as you being a burden. You're not a burden. You have a burden that we want to help you with. And so we say, well, I didn't reach out because I didn't want to be a burden. Let me just clear the room of this. You are never a burden. Sorry, I didn't want to text you because I didn't want to be a burden. Text me, please. Text us. Because you're not a burden. But we can't help bear your burdens if you're so afraid of being a burden. Or you're so afraid of, well, what will they think of me? If I tell them this, the Bible tells us to bear one another's burdens, to support one another, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And you can also help in bearing other people's burdens, because our burdens become lighter when we share them. It's like if one person, you ever seen one guy try to move a couch by himself? It's like, he's like, it's not heavy, it's just awkward, right? That's always the answer. Anytime something's too heavy for a guy, it's like, it's not too heavy, it's just awkward. It could be a gallon of milk. He's like, it's not heavy, it's just awkward. But when it comes to moving specifically furniture, it goes a lot easier when you have help. It's still never fun, right? I think that like when you get to hell and they're like, daily activities list, you can move furniture, stub your toe, walk on Legos, you know, throw up, like all the worst things that you could possibly imagine, you know, be flocked by birds, all this stuff. These are my, I just revealed all my fears to you. But like moving furniture is going to be like, okay, who's on furniture duty today? And in hell, you're going to have to move furniture around. It's going to be terrible. You don't want to go. You want to, I'm joking. I'm totally joking. But it becomes so much easier when you have someone on the other end of that couch, doesn't it? I've tried to move furniture by myself because Pastor Madison, every Christmas when the Christmas decorations come down, she's like, I think we should rearrange the furniture. I'm like, why? It's fine right where it is. She's like, I think it'll be fun. I'm like, for who? Like, how is that fun for anybody? Like, it was there, now it's there. Wow. Isn't everyone happier now? Like, I literally pitched a fit for like 20 minutes because I was just like, this is ridiculous. We have to vacuum underneath the couch because we have 50 children living in this house, apparently. No. But if I were to try to move a couch, it would become so much easier if I had someone on the other end of it, would it not? We split the difference. It becomes so much easier. And so you can make it, but you can't make it without support. You can't make it without help. And when you refuse help, you know what it will do? It'll crush you. If you're standing there holding all that weight, and you're like, no, I can do it. I can do it on my own. I want to show God how strong I am. I want to show you how strong I am. Just let somebody help. Sometimes we think, I don't want anybody else to know. They probably already know. Just ask them for help, right? Okay, so the third thing that strong communities have is encouragement. I've shared this with you before, but it's so true, so I want to share it again. Can you put up the breakdown of encouragement? So the prefix is in. That means to put into. The main part of the word is courage, not deterred. And then the suffix is ment, which is the quality or state of. So when we talk about the word encouragement, when you receive encouragement, you are allowing someone else to put into you the state or the quality of not giving up, not being deterred. And we're all going to want to give up. I shared with you last week, there were times in 2023 that I was like, I don't know if I can do it anymore. You may say, what are you talking about? I'm talking about everything. Sometimes you get to the point where you're like, I don't know if I can do this anymore. You need somebody to come alongside and encourage you. You need them to put inside of you the quality or the condition of not being deterred, not giving up. And the same thing applies when you do that for somebody else. You are encouraging them. You are infusing them with courage. You are putting inside of them the thing that they are lacking. And all strong communities have encouragement. That when you come to this house, I don't want you just to hear encouragement from the pulpit. I want you to hear encouragement from each other. And I want you to encourage one another. And I want to encourage you, and I need you to encourage me. Just because I'm a pastor doesn't make me any less human. We all need encouragement. We all need that. 1 Thessalonians 5:1, Paul says, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. I want to pose a question to you. Who needs encouragement? Everybody. Everybody. There's not one person in here. No matter how strong you think you are, how manly and macho you think you are, I don't need nobody to encourage me. We all need encouragement. We all need it because it's in the Bible so much. In fact, Paul said into the Ephesians, he said, let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth except that which is necessary for edification, that it may impart grace to the hearer. Edification is necessary in every single person's life. The book of Hebrews tells us to encourage one another daily, every day. Find some way to encourage people this week, because as you sow, that shall you also reap. So the third is encouragement. The fourth, and this one's kind of hard to swallow sometimes, is correction. Every strong community has correction, meaning you have the right to speak into my life, and I have the right to speak into your life and confront and say, hey, I'm not sure this is right. Because if somebody truly loves you, they'll confront you when you're out of line. They will want to warn you because they understand the line you're walking, the path you're on is a dangerous one. And I don't want to see you falter. I don't want to see you fall. I don't want to see you fail. So the thing with correction is this. We have to be willing to correct and be corrected. Most people see themselves as God's gift to the earth. And they're like, I will offer correction. In fact, someone showed up at my brother's church one time. That was him on the video talking about the hot wings. And he can't take wings as hot as he acts like he can. He's really a wimp when it comes to stuff like that. He'll be over there, he'll hide the garlic parmesan in the back and sneak to the back and be eating those and drinking milk with them because they're too spicy. But somebody came to his church one time, first time visitor to the church, and they said, my calling of God is to visit local churches and expose where they're wrong in their theology. And it's like, who do you think you are? Yeah. Like to come in for, like, we don't even know you, right? Because there can be no unity without agreement. And there can't be agreement until there's relationship, right? And sometimes we get to where we want to correct, but we don't ever want to be corrected. And if you don't have a heart that's open to correction, you're probably not at a place that you're ready to correct. So why do we need correction? Because we all have blind spots. There's things in my life that I just don't see it. There's things here that people have said before. You know, I'll tell you one. The Welcome Center used to be over here in this corner right behind Brother Trevor right there. Now it's over there. Why? Because one day Beth Jones said, hey, I wonder if we might get more people to sign up for things and to see the Welcome Center if it was on their way out instead of in a corner that maybe they never even go to. I said, that's a great idea. That was a blind spot. I didn't think of it that way. That was a great perspective, right? And so we all have blind spots, and correction is not always mean. In fact, Proverbs chapter 27, 5 and 6 says this, better is open rebuke than hidden love. Some translations say better is open rebuke than love carefully concealed. One of the ways that you show love is correction. Verse 6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. What's Solomon saying? He's saying, I'd rather be wounded by my friend than kissed by my enemy. Because I know that the only reason my friend would wound me is because it's going to help me. So let's build a community of unity. You know, when it comes to correction, opening ourselves up and saying, you know what, I'm willing for you to correct me, but I also want you to be willing to be corrected by me. We have to come to this mutual understanding. What is that mutual understanding? It's agreement. I agree. There's people in my life that I've voiced these words. You have a right, if you see anything in my life, to call me out on it. Let me know. Because I've got blind spots. Now, correction is not an excuse ever to be rude, to be mean, to point out flaws to make yourself look better. If that is the heart behind why you are correcting somebody, then it's not going to be effective correction. It's going to hurt people. It's not going to be effective. And so we need to make sure that we do like Paul said, speaking the truth in love. We can build one another up, encourage one another. We can correct one another. Why? It's not an opportunity to be critical. Sometimes people carry in the church what's called a critical spirit. What is a critical spirit? I can identify it very quickly anytime I'm talking to someone. they immediately always point out what's wrong. They'll miss 10 things that are good for the one thing that's bad. Why? Because they're carrying what's called a critical spirit. Now remember this, we are spiritual beings before we are natural beings. You are a spirit that has a body, you're not a body that has a spirit. Okay? And when you adopt a critical spirit, everywhere you go, you do not see the good that they're doing. You don't see the love they're operating in. You don't see the strengths that they have. You only see what they're doing wrong. They're not spiritual enough. They're not word-focused enough. Their backup singer was off on the harmony part. The drummer didn't count the song in right. The coffee was unmanned and dirty. There was no one at the door to greet me. There's only two bathrooms. There's always something to find, right? Because you have a critical spirit. What if you went to church like this? Where is somewhere that I can help it get better? Because, and this is true in business, this is true in your family, this is true in church. Never expose a problem that you are not willing to fix. So often people are like, this is a problem, you probably should do this. What are you going to do about it? Right? It's like this morning, above the exit and entry ramp up there, we have some insulation that continues to blow over the top of it and expose itself every time that the door is open. So Pastor Lauren says to me today, would you like me to get something to fix that? I said, I would love that. Thank you very much. Why? Because that's true. That was correction in a loving way. He wasn't correcting me per se. He was identifying a problem, but you know what he was doing? He was also offering a solution. He didn't just go, Pastor, we probably should fix this. He said, do you want me to fix this? I would love you to fix that. Thank you so much. I've seen it multiple times, and it always slips my mind to be able to get what I need to do it. Thank you for doing that. What if we all adopted that mentality instead of, oh, you know, one thing that I want to not have in this church, and I'm just kind of sharing my heart with you guys today. I know I'm kind of rambling on and on. One thing I want to not have in this church, I never wanted to build a church where the pastor does everything or where the pastor makes every decision. I'm tired of seeing the culture that's been built amongst the body of Christ for years and years and years where the pastor is more a dictator than a shepherd. I'm not here to just say, this it's my way or no way. I understand leadership. I understand God's order of honor and of respect and of positions. But I also understand that we're the body. He's the head. If I'm anything, I'm a shoulder that the head can rest on. I'm nothing more than that. You have a position too. You have something God wants you to do. Let's be people of community. Let's be people of acceptance, people of support, people of encouragement, and people of correction. And let's go back to Psalm 133. Can you put Psalm 133 back up there, please, for me, Donna? Behold how good and pleasant, best and delightful it is for brethren, God's people, to dwell together in unity, in one accord. It's like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. That is symbolic, in the dew of Hermon, of God's presence, God's anointing, his goodness. That when we come into the house of God, we should all have this desire of God. We want to meet with you when we come to church. It's not just about, you know, going through the motions and going home, but I believe that you came here this morning because you want to meet with God. I want you to get to meet with God. And I don't want just the idea of God. I want the reality of God to be here. I want his presence to be here. So that's what the psalmist is talking about in verses 2 and 3. So often we don't get that because we're not walking in verse 1. We're not walking in unity. We're not truly being a part of the body of Christ. We're not dwelling in one accord. It doesn't mean we have to dress the same, talk the same, cheer for the same football team. Everybody carry the same, you know, key fob. Like, it's not something weird like that. It's that we are in unity. I am encouraging you. I'm supporting you. I accept you. And I'll correct you and I'll allow you to correct me. When we will do those things and live in unity, we'll see the anointing begin to come. Sometimes people go to church and they get mad at me or at another pastor, another church, and like, it just, the presence of God just wasn't strong there. And they're sitting there with discord in their heart. They're sitting there with hatred, critical spirit. God never moves in that house. I wonder why. Could it be because you're there? Could it be because you won't? You know, the Bible says in the book of Proverbs, God hates one who sows discord among the brethren. I tell you that because I love you. If you or if I have ever sowed discord amongst the brethren, God hates that. And we have to be careful. But when we will live in unity, it says there he has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. I want this to be a house where there's a commanded blessing. That every time we come into this place, God says, I bless the Wellfort Payne. What's he bless us with? His presence, his goodness, his mercy, getting to know him. Not that you can't experience it outside of these walls. Not that you can't have it in your home. But there's something special about when the body comes together. There's something precious. Something awesome. I don't know if you've ever gotten to see or experience a child being born. I've gotten to see it 5 times now. I cry every single time. Why? Life. It's so beautiful. It's overwhelming to see. Could you imagine what God sees on Sunday mornings when people filter into buildings, but they're segregated in their hearts? They're hateful towards one another. They're still mad because their color carpet didn't get picked. They're still upset because the worship leader didn't let them lead a song 3 weeks ago. They're still mad because that one person didn't shake their hand one time on their way out the door. The pastor didn't pray for me. The pastor gave up on me. What if we came and we said, God, because I'm kind of getting ahead of myself because one of the things we're going to talk about we will do is we will forgive. But that's another thing that strong communities have is forgiveness because you're going to get hurt. Listen to me. You're going to get hurt here. Not on purpose, hopefully. Listen, I've been hurt here. I've probably hurt you, and I'm sorry that I have. But we have to learn to forgive one another. Because without unity, there's no commanded blessing. But here's the good news. With unity, there is a commanded blessing. And I know that you believe like me. Whatever God commands will happen. And he said, I command my blessing there, life forevermore. May not have an abundance of riches. May not always be as healthy as you would like to be, but you'll have life forevermore. You see, so often we think, oh, blessing, that just means everything's great. No, that means that even in the midst of difficulty, he's there. His presence is there, and we need one another. Amen? Stand to your feet with me today. I'm not going to ask you to do some weird cultish thing and come hold hands in the front. There will be no blood covenants. The covenant of the blood of Jesus Christ was enough, and it is accomplished. But I do want to ask you to do this. Seek to find ways, not just this week, not just this year, but God may call you to be a part of another church someday. We're all a part of the body of Christ. My one prayer is this. If God calls you to go somewhere else, go the right way. Go the right way. If God calls you to come here from another church, leave there the right way and come the right way. But here's the thing. Seek, no matter where you are, what community you find yourself a part of, seek to support others, to encourage others, to correct others, and to, above all, accept others. Because if you don't accept them, you won't truly be able to encourage them. It'll just be flattery. If you don't accept them, you really won't be able to bear them up. You'll be doing them more harm than good. And if you don't accept them, you won't be able to correct them in love. You'll do it in anger. And so let's choose to take these principles and let's focus this year. We are going to be a community of unity. Just this morning, I was doing my devotion. It's called Sparkling Gems. I know that sounds hilarious. But what it is a gentleman compiled 365 Greek words that he teaches and he breaks down what they actually mean, and it's one for each day of the year. And this morning was from the book of James where he says, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. And the word not here, or the phrase not hearers only is one word in the Greek, and it was used to describe people that in their day and age, there were these great philosophers that they would come through town and they would speak and they would talk and they would give these lectures and these classes, and people would come to these classes and they would only come to hear what the person said, but they didn't actually want to use it in life. They just wanted to be entertained by it. They wanted to come and have something to talk about around whatever their water cooler was. I don't know what that was back then. But they wanted to use it. They would even follow these people from town to town. They'd listen to their lectures, But they would never put into practice what the person was teaching. And so often we've developed a culture in America today. We were going to come hear what the pastor says today. Is he funny today? Is he excited today? Is he saying what I want him to hear? No. What is the word of God saying? And whatever the word is saying, we can't just be hearers of the word. We need to go do it. So I could talk to you about being a community of unity. We're not just talking about it, we're doing it. That's why we're stepping back into supper at the well. And I cannot voice to you how important those supper at the wells are. We're jumping back into strong men's ministry. Why? Because as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens the countenance of his friend. We're not trying to drum it up to we want more people here, we want more people here. Remember that table of men that they just come because they want a fellowship? They want to connect? I want to connect with you. And I want you to want to connect with each other because this is the body of Christ. It's not just a building. It's not just a club. This is the body of Christ. And if you truly believe that, then you'll want to be connected as well. Amen? Father, we come before you today and we commit this to be a community of unity. God, bind our hearts together. Help us to love one another. Help us to encourage one another, support one another, accept one another, and correct one another. God, we want to grow this year. Help us to grow in our minds. Help us to grow in our speech. Help us to grow in our discipline, in our pursuit of you, and in our ability to come together and have true unity, because we know that's what's good and pleasant in your eyes. So I pray for that blessing to be upon us. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to not just be hearers of this today, but be doers. Find an action point to take away from today and do what you are telling us to do. We love you today in Jesus' name. Amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance upon you. May he keep you in his peace and may he smile all over you. And may you find community. Whether that's here or somewhere else, I hope it's here. But if it's not, may you find your place in the body of Christ where you fit and where God wants you to be. And I speak that blessing over you today in Jesus' name. Amen. Don't forget, if you would like to, you can join us in Scottsboro tonight for the night of worship. I highly encourage you to be there. It's going to be an awesome night. Love y'all.